Just wondering, does this describe you? When someone mentions to you, or even me this morning, that you need discipline, we need discipline, I need discipline. And when that happens, maybe a tinge of electricity kind of flows down your spine, causes you to question its need. I think most of us would agree that we need discipline in our lives just to really be effective, to be able to do things, do them well. We also would agree that we need discipline as a body, a local church. But when we think about ourselves and spiritual disciplines, maybe we say, well, I can wait. I don't know if I'm ready. Or it seems to be something that is directionless, it's abstract, or maybe even includes the possible thought, it's a bit of a drag, spiritual disciplines. For example, when it comes to the discipline of prayer without ceasing, as the scripture calls us to, well, if we're honest, maybe we might discover that we think that it's a bit boring. It's so long drawn out. As for scripture reading and meditation upon it, there may seem to be little practical value in reading a lengthy book, the Bible, over and over again. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We've already launched this series last time. If you remember, I was a guest speaker last month, and I began this series. We laid down the framework for spiritual discipline by digging deep down into a few scripture passages, including the Christ-centered goal that Paul had in his life. And I encourage you to go back to that sermon and re-listen to it and glean from it again, so that today it's just a continuation of that as we lay out the foundation of spiritual being spiritually disciplined. And so, as I mentioned last time, this series is based on the work of a couple of faithful brothers in the Lord who are authors, Kent Hughes and Don Whitney. And so this morning I'm going to continue going through this introduction, and also this morning it will be a conclusion to the introduction, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to begin to talk about specific spiritual disciplines, and I'll be speaking next week on the spiritual discipline of church. And so this morning, as we continue, as I mentioned last time, as you see on the slide, it's not on right now, but the first one, within those two words, spiritually disciplined, is the words all in. That's what I want you to focus on, to remember that if we want to be spiritually disciplined, if you want to be spiritually disciplined, you have to be all in. There's no, you can't just put one foot in the door and one foot out. It's a call of discipleship. We need to be all in. And so this morning, we're going to be digging a little bit deeper into a few scripture passages. We're going to be looking at this topic. And if we look around us in the churches today, especially if you've grown up in the church or even been in the church for a while, you can probably summarize that disciplined Christians are really the exception instead of the norm. And this is true throughout the ranks of the church, from bottom, from sitting, those who sit on the pew, all the way to the top, those who are our spiritual leaders. And given COVID, this might even be really emphasized, this sad reality. One of the reasons why Christians lack spiritual discipline is that it's an overreaction, an unbalanced response to legalism. And some might see being spiritually disciplined as going backward and living under the law, following a bunch of commandments or precepts or principles that no one can live up to. And so it's just too hard, and so why? And that is the greatest sense, in the greatest sense, is true, and so it leads to frustration if we have that wrong kind of thinking. Yet more dangerously, if we don't attend to our spiritual health, it will spell spiritual decay. And even spiritual death if you're not born again, if you're not a Christian, you're not saved. And so through this morning's sermon, I'm going to be asking a number of what questions and why questions. And so our first question is, what is spiritual discipline? And as we seek to understand what spiritual discipline is, we should recognize that being spiritually disciplined is not the same as legalism. The difference between spiritual discipline and legalism in our topic's context can be summarized in one word. It can be summarized in different words, but I choose this word, and it's motivation. Legalism is self-centered motivation, doing external works, and spiritual discipline is Christ-centered transformation, led by the Spirit internally in your life. So the two are very different. One who follows the precepts and principles of God's word legalistically will inevitably in his heart believe this: if I follow this passage in the Bible, I will gain merit with God. That's legalism. Whereas the one who understands the difference and has a sincere focus on spiritual disciplines will know in his heart and be motivated into spiritual disciplines, will respond to Christ's saving grace in his life and say this: I willingly will follow the Lord. I know that it's going to take time. I know it's difficult. I know it's sweat work, but I love the Lord. He's the one who saved me. I want to please him. I want to respond to his salvation. I want to grow the way he desires for me. Those two descriptions are just totally different. One is, I'm going to do something, so God, you have to show me favor. And the other is, I don't deserve any of your grace. You saved me, and I want to respond to you, to your salvation in my life. And so as we look back at the church in general, we can also make the observation that we need to teach and foster spiritual discipline, because not only is there a general lack of spiritual discipline, there also is an imbalance among those who are inclined to be spiritually disciplined. And what I'm referring to is the failure of most men in the church to seek after spiritual maturity. In one book that this sermon series is based upon, cites actual statistics that an overwhelming number of subscribers to devotional booklets, the buyer demographic of customers of Christian bookstores, and those who seek out Christian literature are women. And though this data is old, because the book is a bit old, but I believe it still holds true today. Here is one of the examples. You know, many of you should be familiar with the little devotional booklet, The Upper Room. Back in my younger days when I was growing up, my church also had them in Toronto. We have them out here in the foyer on the table at the side there. And, you know, we order those booklets regularly too. And here's the eye-opening stat. 85% of the subscribers to The Upper Room are women. So where's the men? Hopefully you're reading something more deeper. I don't know. But that's the statistics. However, in general, women are more concerned about spiritual things than men. Churches are generally populated by more women than men. And there are statistical surveys that would affirm these statements. However, biblically speaking, there is no teaching that women are naturally more spiritual. And so that's something that we need to, as men, need to think about. And so given these realities, it is that this is a reminder to us men in the church, and this being Father's Day, us fathers need to really shepherd our own family. How are we doing that? How can we improve on that? But overall, us men do need to be more intentional to discipline ourselves. As we learned last time from 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And yet all of us, male or female, young or old in Christ, we do need to heed the application of these inspired words by Paul to Timothy. And all of us, including myself, need to strive. We need to labor, as we learn, towards Christ's likeness in this short earthly life. And so as I teach and preach to you this morning, I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not anyone different. The next question that we look at is, why do we need to be spiritually disciplined? Why do we need to be spiritually disciplined? And so once again, we look at the Bible, we can find a passage like Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So if this verse does what it says in our lives, then God's eternal plan is that every true Christian will be conformed to Christ's likeness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 even states, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And so if we are going to be like Jesus our Lord one day, then why all the fuss about being spiritually disciplined? Right? If he says we're going to be like Christ, why do we need to pursue being spiritually disciplined? Well, the scripture balances this by giving us the equal reality that until Jesus returns, he does desire to see you in Christ mature in him. And we therefore are to pursue holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 14 points us to remember to do so and states this, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So it's an interesting statement. And so it teaches us in the context of Hebrews 12 that we are to grow in the holiness that is practical holiness, daily holiness, demonstrating that we are saved and we have new life in Christ because we are all in. And that is, it is his Spirit that matures us. As we submit ourselves to him, Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and those who profess to be Christian but continually are not growing, and so you look at the pattern of your life since you profess Christ, and if you're not growing in holiness, if you're not growing in spiritual discipline, then the Bible says you are not saved. That might sound harsh, but that is a reality. And this, according to Hebrews 12:14, it says, you will not see the Lord. So that is a sobering reality. We need to check ourselves. The scripture says that we should check ourselves to see if we are indeed in the faith. Maybe the gospel that you heard is not the gospel, and you're self-deceived. Or maybe you just think you're a Christian because your parents are Christians. And if you need help with that, come speak to one of the spiritual leaders of this church. However, on a very practical level, being spiritual discipline will make a huge impact upon this life here and now. It will radically shape our lives together as the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 4 states this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And so this passage is another one that just helps us and emphasizes and reinforces that we are to be all in. We're in this together. We're in this individually, yet we are a body. And so it's not just on a personal basis that we need to be spiritually disciplined, but it is also corporately. And the impact of such pursuit will reap eternal dividends. Don Whitney writes this, quote, "The only road to Christian maturity and godliness," parenthesis, the biblical term synonymous with Christ's likeness and holiness, close parenthesis, "passes through the practice of the spiritual disciplines. Godliness is the goal of the disciplines. And when we remember this, spiritual disciplines become a delight instead of drudgery." Sometimes that's how we feel. If we want to be spiritually disciplined and mature, we think, oh, what a drag. But when we have that right view of God and of Christ as our Savior, it's a joy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a joy. Otherwise, if you think it's a drudgery, maybe you need to rethink. Are you thinking in light of legalism? Our next question is, what does a church body that is spiritually disciplined look like? A healthy church will have these characteristics, and there are more than I'm going to list out here now. But as a congregation, we will, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build one another up. As church leaders, we would, from 1 Peter 5, Verses 2 to 3, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her," Ephesians 5:25. "Wives would submit to their own husbands as to the Lord," Ephesians 5:22. "Children would obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land," Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3. "And those who are unmarried will be anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord," 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 32, "And we as a church would admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and we will see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always to seek good, to do good to one another and to everyone," 1 Thessalonians 5:14. And so these are only some of the biblical examples of how spiritual discipline would work its way into the life of the church. Spiritual disciplines lead to a growing and mature church, a God-honoring, a God-glorifying, a God-centered church. And this is a church where all the brothers and sisters, all of us who are in Christ, would be on fire and sold out for the Lord. Being spiritually disciplined, there is no room for apathy. And we know that the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And let us be found faithful. Just a little bit of reflection. You know, is this the kind of church that you want to see us grow into and continue to be? So being all in gives life to the church here and now, but it also has impact on eternal life beyond the here and now. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15 teaches us this. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Kent Hughes makes this comment on this passage that I just read. Quote, as for the life to come, spiritual discipline builds the enduring architecture of one's soul on the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, and precious stones, which will survive the fires of judgment and remain a monument to Christ for eternity. Some may minimize the importance of spiritual discipline now, but no one will then. Godliness has value for all things. The disciplined Christian gives and gets the best of both worlds, the world now and the world to come. Our next question to think about and reflect and respond to, what are the spiritual disciplines? Well, spiritual disciplines flow out of Jesus' words spoken to his disciples. For example, from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, it says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And so Jesus informs our minds here in his word that for us, we as his disciple, the bare minimum in such a relationship with him is that we learn from Jesus and follow him. Learning and following only takes place if we are deeply and completely committed to learning and following Jesus. Sounds pretty simple, but yet it is very profound. Learning and following only takes place if we are deeply and completely committed to learning and following Jesus. So it just doesn't happen. It's not by osmosis, if you take in biology. Doesn't happen by accident. It needs to be intentional. We then should realize that being spiritually disciplined is at the very center of discipleship. If you forsake everything and are all in, that's when it will begin, because you'll hunger for it. You'll desire to be taught. You'll desire to learn. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. It says self-control. Against such things there is no law. So self-control, that aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, or in other words, discipline, is a mark of being self-controlled. So Jesus sends out the call of discipleship to his closest followers, expecting that it be made real in their lives, and it can be made real in your life because he modeled it for us. And he carries us toward maturity by the Holy Spirit because he lives in us. Those who accept the gospel and therefore saved in Christ. And so what are the spiritual disciplines? In general, they are the personal and the corporate So remember, we're all in this all together. Those scriptural practices that bear fruit, spiritual growth in the born-again followers of Jesus, they are the habitual patterns of righteousness which have been put on and experienced by all the true people of God in the scripture, in the historical timeline of the Bible, as we can read of the lives of those saints that have gone before us. They are the truth of the Bible understood and applied diligently for Christ's sole glory. It is in contrast to the way the unsaved live, and those whose ways do not please God and we are to put off unrighteousness. And we find this principle of putting on and putting off in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24, revealing this. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And so once again here, just to emphasize something I said earlier, is there's this question here. It says, assuming that you have heard about him. And there are people, as I said, sitting, maybe it's you this morning, sitting here and you think you're a Christian. You are assuming that you have heard about him, but you haven't. But anyway, it talks about the believer because Ephesians is written to a believer. Verse 22, it says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So, there's this contrast between those who are to put off and those things that we are to put on as Christ's true people. And so being spiritual discipline has a purpose, and that purpose is to be godly. You put on all the specific responses of the redeemed nature, which is godliness, righteousness, holiness. Maybe we can liken spiritual discipline to, maybe you've had a child who started piano lessons. Your child has to do scales, and those scales might just drive you nuts. You tell your child, you got to do your scales. But it drives you nuts, right? It probably drives their child nuts too. However, it drives you nuts because it's not music, but it has a purpose. And as that child continues in that perseverance of doing those scales, the true purpose begins to emerge, which is to produce beautiful music down the road if your child doesn't stop. And being spiritually disciplined has a like goal. And we should also recognize something, that if we were staunchly committed to spiritual disciplines as a mere exercise of the human will, it's just like, okay, I'm just going to do this. It's not going to make you more holy if that's your attitude toward it, just simply to do it. Because that is mere outward conformity. That is a form of legalism. It is not spiritual transformation. You might make yourself better. You might make yourself look like a Christian. You might do the right thing as a Christian, as you think you're a Christian, as the Bible teaches you, as you read it, because your mind is not in the right place. Your heart is not in the right place. It is legalism. It's not regeneration. Apart from God's enabling of our sinful wills to become more holy through regeneration, it is empty, it is meaningless, and it doesn't please God. God has to be a part of the equation in spiritual disciplines. He, in fact, is the critical part of the equation, because spiritual growth is the business of God's Spirit indwelling in the Christian. Everyone who is born again is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And we see this foundational truth in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And so God is the one who is sanctifying. He is the one who is making you holy because his Spirit lives in you, because he saved you for that very purpose, to make you holy. So now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He is the one who is driving you to respond to his saving grace and spiritual disciplines. But having stated this biblical reality, we also have to understand that we are included in this process of sanctification. Don Whitney writes, quote, God has given us the spiritual disciplines as a means of receiving his grace and growing in godliness. By them, we place ourselves before God for him to work in us. The spiritual disciplines are also like channels of God's transforming grace. As we place ourselves in them to seek communion with Christ, his grace flows to us, and we are changed. That's why the disciplines must become a priority for us if we will be godly. So as we close this morning, as we wrap up this introduction to being spiritually disciplined, to be all in for Christ, let us be reminded that Jesus must be the focus of our spiritual disciplines. He is also the only perfect example that we have, and we can read about his life in the scriptures, in the Bible. And he was the most disciplined man that has ever graced the face of this planet. His life of ministry was short, but he accomplished much. His ministry was roughly 3.5 years. What he accomplished is the eternal purpose of God's salvation and his eternal glory. That is the greatest extent of his ministry, and that's why he's come to save us from our sins, if you don't know Christ this morning. He was a man of joy, was a man of infinite passion for God. And so we be encouraged. We're not alone in this. We have him. We have his spirit. We have one another. And so let us be encouraged to imitate Christ unto godliness and strive to be all in by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, that your labor and striving will not be in vain when it is done for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We thank you that you are gracious to us. You bless us with your word so that we might understand our responsibility towards the gospel, towards Christ our Lord and Master, that he desires us to be like him. And he will do that work in us if we are truly born again. And so this morning we ask, Lord, that you as our Heavenly Father might stir our hearts, pick us up if we have fallen, put us back on the rails if we've fallen off the tracks, encourage us, build us up, because we know that is your will. And we also know, as we've learned this morning, it is your will that we also bring ourselves before you so that we might grow in your will, that we would be spiritually disciplined. Give us that desire. Let that desire never leave us for any moment of each day. We're thankful that you are our helper, that you are gracious. You understand. You know our struggles, especially the Lord Jesus. He came into this world as very man, yet very God. He's faced the temptations that we face, yet has not sinned. And so he is our perfect redeemer. He is our perfect strength. He is our perfect rock. And so let us not run the race on our own power, but might we run the race for his glory in his strength alone. We're so grateful. We're so grateful for our salvation. May we also be thankful for the wonderful work of spiritual discipline in our lives. Help us to be faithful, because we know that we are in the last days, and Christ, he will return. And so, Lord, bless us in that way. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.